May we have a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're about to open your word. Will you speak to us through your word? May our hearts, like those two all those years ago on the road to Emmaus, burn within us as you speak to us by the way. We ask this in our Saviour's name. Amen. Would you turn back with me, please, to the reading we had at the beginning, 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter and chapter 2. We're centering our thoughts on verses 4 and 6. The theme of our thoughts together this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ, our sure foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ, our sure foundation. He's our sure foundation to our salvation, to our sanctification, to our security. We all know, of course, about the importance of foundations. This church would not have stood long if it didn't have foundations. You go into the centre of Derby, where our church, Castlefields, is situated. You won't fail to notice that there's a lot of building work going on. For years, our church was surrounded by a filling station, a bingo hall, and quite large car parks. And people said to us, well, why didn't you move out to where there are homes? Well, may I put it reverently, the Lord said, no, you stay put, I'll bring the homes to you. And we now have 800 homes being built right next to the church. There's building work going on, and of course the first thing to be built are the foundations, and how vital they are. And if you go on YouTube, things like that, you can see sometimes films of what happens when there's not sufficient foundations and the utter destruction that ensues. This is why we read in the Gospel of Matthew, of course, we see what happens when our lives don't have secure foundations. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is focusing the attention of his readers and our attention on the one sure foundation, the most important foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Firstly then, he's our sure foundation to our salvation. To our salvation. We find this in verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. It's a quote, almost word for word, from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. We're told something about this chief cornerstone. Firstly, he's disallowed indeed of men. And that Greek word for disallowed means to disapprove, to repudiate, to reject. You remember the opening verse of the Gospel of John. He came to his own, and his own received him not. His own received him not. And as we turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 53, we find the detail of how the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected. Isaiah 53. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Or we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Disallowed indeed of men, we see him through the travesty and mockery of a trial, the violence, the brutality, the hatred. But he was also chosen by God. He was foreordained in eternity by God the Father to give his life a ransom for many. Chosen by his heavenly Father there in the councils of eternity, before God brought this world into being, the Lord Jesus Christ was chosen by God to walk that road up that hill to Calvary, for you and for me. Disallowed of men, chosen by God, but to us who believe, he is precious. He is precious. Precious to those of us who know us and love to know him and love him. You know, one of the things that I've been doing from time to time is, as it were, to take a step back and look again at what God has done for me. I commend it to you. You see, the thing is that we perhaps have grown up from childhood, as I did, knowing the truths of God, all that God has done. We don't stop to think about it. And so, here's an exercise for you. Just stop and think that if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, he chose you before he commanded light to shine out of dark. He chose you. He gave his son for you, knowing the worst about you, as he did about me, knowing that about us that we would not and we trust not, no human being will ever know. He knew. He loved you. He gave his son to die for you and me. That's what it cost God to redeem us. And he's not only redeemed us, that's wonderful enough. We're no longer under the condemnation of Almighty God. It gets better. He's adopted us. He, the mighty God, adopted us into his family. We can call him Father. The one who put that sun in the sky 93 million miles away. Father, not even the highest archangels in glory dare do that. We can, as sinners. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said, John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing a place in heaven for you and for me. We know him and love. We're going to spend eternity with him. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to share eternity with him. That's why I say, take a step back and see what God has done for you. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God gives us many good things to enjoy. God willing, next month, he'll give a grandchild. But the best is yet to come. Yes, disallowed, rejected by men. And they reject him still. Make no mistake, my friends, men would crucify him afresh if they could get hold of him. But he was chosen by God in eternity. To us who believe, oh, he's so precious. How many times you tell the Lord Jesus that you love him? I was married for nearly 30 years. Used to thrill my heart. Those husbands and wives here, does it thrill your heart when your husband, your wife says, darling, I love you? What's he like when he says, I love you? Oh, yes. He's the sure foundation for our salvation. The devil ever tells you you're not saved, ever gets you to question, here's a verse to go to. There are many. John 6:37. It's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And he, and by extension she, who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. The devil ever gets you to doubt your salvation, turn him to that verse. And say to him, Satan, if you don't believe me, read it for yourself. But also, he's our sure foundation for our sanctification. We are once and for all justified. We believe on the Lord Jesus. The moment we truly, with all our heart, believe on him, we are justified forever. But the work of sanctification goes on. We are being sanctified, we are being set apart. And in verse 5, Peter brings this out. And you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Christ Jesus. You notice that we are built up to offer up. We're not dead stones, we're living ones. It's not so prevalent now. There was, years ago, the let go and let God nonsense teaching. Once you're saved, that's it. You can just let God do it all. No. The Christian life is the best life. Christians are the most privileged people on the planet, but it ain't no easy life. Three words that sum up the Christian life, three W's: walk, work, war. And witness is part of our work. The Christian life is many things. It's a race. It's a war. Every day against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It was a godly archbishop. Would to God we had the caliber of such men in the Church of England today. Archbishop Usher, who said, I expect to lay down my life and my sword together. My friends, if you're a Christian, the devil is going to plague you till the moment you draw your last breath. But, remember what the Apostle John said? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're to live for him day by day, to witness for him, as he gives us opportunity. Do you ever pray for divine appointments? Lord, give me someone to talk to about you today. Oh, we'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about football. My wife often said to me, Roger, I'm so glad you're not a football supporter. We'll talk about many things. How many times do we talk about the Lord? About what he's done for us? About the gospel? Do you ask for divine appointments? Here's a tip. If you do, he'll give them. I did on Wednesday. I was with another dear brother in our church, Harry, heading up to Manchester to join in the open-air mission team week there. And I've been praying for my neighbours, and I asked the Lord to give me an opportunity to share the gospel, to give a tract to a neighbour. That was around 8 o'clock in the morning. An hour or so later, I was locking my front door. And my neighbour, one of my neighbours from down the bottom of the road, just happened to come up at that precise moment, pushing her grandson up the road. She's known us for years. She's known what's happened to my wife, Margaret. And I was able to share with her my experience, something of the gospel, what I was going to do that day, and to offer her the tract, "Are you good enough to go to heaven?" She readily accepted it and said she'd read it. Chance? Never. That was a divine appointment. My friends, if you ask God to give you divine appointments, he'll do it. It's part of our sanctification, our service for him. Isn't he worth talking about? Oh, yes. But there's another avenue. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not as young as I was, not as strong as I was. How about being a prayer warrior? A prayer warrior. You know, my friends, only heaven will show what has been done by godly men and women on their knees before God. Every year, the Open Air Mission has a supporters conference in Leicester. And I remember a couple of years ago, one of the full-time open-air missioners declaring, if we didn't know you were praying for us, he said to the assembled company, we daren't go out. We daren't go out if we didn't know you were praying for us. And that's what we say to the folks around in Castlefields. You don't pray, we daren't go out. It's that important. Do you remember Moses and Joshua in Exodus chapter 17? You remember the account? The people of Israel have been grumbling, as they usually did, about water. Moses said to God, to the extent, what am I going to do? They're ready to stone me. Then the Amalekites attacked. Then, oh yes, the devil times his attacks perfectly. Then, Moses commands Joshua to go down into the valley to fight the Amalekites. You lead the fighting men, Joshua. Where's Moses? He's up on the mountain with Aaron and Hur. What's he doing? He's praying. He's lifting up his hands to heaven. When he lets them down, weariness, Amalek start to win. So Aaron and Hur sit him on a stone, and they hold up his hand till the battle's won. You may not be able to go out into the open air, but you can certainly pray for those who do. Oh yes, I'm reminded every time I walk to Castlefields that our lives are just like that building site. There's work in progress. There's a lot of mess. Well, the work's not finished yet. And if you're a Christian, then, as it were, the Lord's got a sign up, building work in progress. And we may not feel, oh, but the Holy Spirit is doing a work in your life. Remember what Paul said to the Philippians, he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Will do it. And it won't be complete until we reach heaven. But let's remind ourselves, my friends, there is only one source of our salvation. It is Him. It's not church attendance. One of the open-air missioners offered an old man a tract. The old man proudly refused it, saying, "I don't need your tract. I don't need to be saved. I've been going to church for 75 years. You know, my friends, there'll be a lot of people in hell who went to church but didn't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody asked the Lord Jesus on one occasion, one of his disciples, how can we know God? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, "I am a way, pick me if you like." He didn't say, "I know the way." But when you go out, say to the people, "We know the way." He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He's the sure foundation for our security, for our salvation, for our sanctification. We've been built up to offer up sacrifices of prayer and thanksgiving, to serve Him, to work for Him, to walk with Him, to war for Him. Are you a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ? But what about you, my friends? I know a number of you, but not all. What about you this morning? What are you building your life upon? What's your foundation? People out there are trusting in money, many things. What about you? What's your foundation? Is it Him? Because if it isn't, you are heading for disaster. You remember the account we read in Matthew? Two men, two houses, two foundations. The one took all that the storm could throw at it and stood firm because it was built on the rock, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other one, built on the sand, the things of this life, and it not only collapsed, the Lord Jesus said, "Great was the fall of it, and great will be the ruin of those," the eternal ruin in hell forever, of those whose lives are not built on the Lord Jesus Christ. I may have shared with you before, I saw on YouTube what happens to houses that don't have the proper foundation. These beautiful homes in the American countryside, built near a reservoir. Absolutely fabulous. I shudder to think what they cost. There'll be a period of torrential rain, equivalent of a month's rainfall in 24 hours, that swelled the reservoir and it flooded straight down to a river, a tidal torrent. And it reached these homes and it took away, ate away. Literally, it was like biting into a cake, the earth underneath. What happened was the homes collapsed into the river. They were totally wrecked and washed away. And someone, one of the residents watching this, almost in tears, said, "It's not just the homes. It swept away what can never be replaced. Photographs, memories of loved ones. Gone forever." As I watched that, I thought of the total ruin of eternal souls in hell that are not built on the sure foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary's words to the servant were the best words you will ever hear. Whatever He says to you, do it. What is He saying to you this morning? You need to turn to Him. I come to church. Yeah, so did I. I wasn't saved. So I sat in that church on that Sunday evening, and I was one breath away from eternal hell. Till God in his mercy showed me my need. And that night, I hardly let the service finish before I was up to the pastor and saying, "Mr. Miller, I'm concerned about my soul." That was 50 years ago. What about you? Is your life built on the sure foundation? Always the storms of life will come. But if you're built on him, he will guide you through. He will keep you. What's he going to say to you on the day of judgment, my friend? What's he going to say to you? Is it, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Or is it, as he said to these that we read of in Matthew chapter 7, "Many of them say to me, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons, done many wonders?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Will you hear the Lord's "well done," or will you hear the Lord's "depart"? All, my friends, make sure that he is your sure foundation. And then work for him. Walk with him. War for him. Wherever he has put you, be a witness. Be ready to speak for him. Let your life speak for him. Pray. You know, the devil hates prayer. There's a hymn that has the line, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." You want to make the devil tremble? Get on your knees and talk with God in prayer. Oh, my friends, is he your foundation? Or maybe, sir, for his glory, your eternal good.